Thank you, Ben. Good morning. It is good to see you today and to be here with you to share in God's Word. This morning, the scripture passage is going to be from Hebrews chapter 11. Now, over the years, when I've preached from Hebrews, when I've taught from Hebrews, I have developed the habit of referring to, rather than the writer to the Hebrews, referring to the preacher to the Hebrews. A writer to the Hebrews is appropriate and certainly okay. But the book of Hebrews is very different from all of the other books of the New Testament, maybe some similarities to Romans. But it really does sound like a sermon manuscript. If you would go on audio Bible and just listen to the entire book of Hebrews, it sounds like somebody's preaching to you. If you just read it at one setting, it reads like it's a sermon manuscript. So don't wonder what I'm talking about when if I refer. I probably will refer to the preacher of Hebrews. But I want us to look at these words in Hebrews chapter 11. We won't read all of the verses, but several verses here in chapter 11. And if you would stand for the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Down to verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. Now, he's talked about Abel and Noah and Abraham and some of these in the great hall of faith. All of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau and regarded their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now down to verse 39. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever been listening to a preacher and all of a sudden it seems like he or she got off track somewhere? You know, what the old timers used to call getting out in the bushes. You know what I mean. The preacher's halfway through a story and you snap back to reality from the dream you're having, and you think to yourself, what in the world is he talking about? What does that have to do with anything? Like maybe happening to somebody right now. Well, it seems that the preacher to the Hebrews, maybe it had one of those moments. He has been waxing eloquent, lifting high the name of Jesus. Jesus is declared to be the one with authority, that he is greater than the angels, he's greater than Moses, he's greater than Aaron, he's greater than Abraham, greater than Melchizedek. He is the great and eternal God who has provided salvation by his blood. And then the preacher comes to this faith chapter and says that Abel had an incredible faith in his sacrifice, that Noah had faith and courage, that Enoch had faith and trust, that Abraham had faith and joy. And then verse 22, by faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. What? What? What in the world is he talking about? Now, I've heard the stories of Joseph. Joseph's story is an incredible story of how God will help someone overcome and make it to the top in spite of circumstances. I mean, isn't that what Joseph is famous for? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph's story is absolutely remarkable. The youngest of the sons that, you know, when he was born, had a younger brother later, but the older brothers hated him. They knew that he was the father's, Jacob's favorite. That coat of many colors that Jacob gave to him, making sure that the rest of them knew that he was the favorite. And so they plotted against him, and some of them wanted to kill him. They decided finally they were going to sell him into slavery, so sold him to a slave trader, and here he ends up in Egypt. But there in Egypt, he prospers and he comes to place where he's manager in the Potiphar's home, and until Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him, and then he's thrown into prison. And in prison, he gets to interpret dreams, and because of that, later on interprets the dreams of Pharaoh, and eventually comes into the place that he's second in power, second in command in the entire realm of Egypt. And because of that power and status that he had, his brothers come, and because of the famine that was coming, Joseph is able to save his family and all of their offspring from the famine. And then when Jacob dies, he has the privilege that Pharaoh gives to him to take Jacob back to be buried with the ancestors in Canaan. His brother's now afraid that because Jacob is gone, that now he's going to get revenge. But he offers complete forgiveness to them. I mean, it's an amazing story. But the preacher to the Hebrews says, he spoke about the exodus to the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. So either the preacher to the Hebrews had a momentary lapse, or there's something more to the story. Could it be that the man who seemed to have the perfect testimony that God will keep his promises did not himself see the full promises of God after all? Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament scholar, says this: the Joseph story lies somewhere between hint and doxology. Now, I'm not nearly as poetic as Brueggemann, but perhaps it would be easier to understand to say the Joseph story lies between promise and fulfillment. And that's the title of the message, what I want you to think about with me today: living between promise and fulfillment. The preacher knew that was exactly where his listeners, where the readers were in that first century, Christians who were under intense persecution. Yes, Jesus had come, the perfect Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. They had found forgiveness in faith in Jesus, in his death and burial and resurrection. They knew that a better day was coming, but it had not yet come. Many of them were martyred, giving their lives for their faith. Many, most all, lost jobs, lost families, lost houses, lost land. Evil seemed to be increasing, not decreasing. Was God really keeping his promises? And is that not where it seems we live as well? We testify to being saved, and yet we are still in a sin-cursed world. We proclaim the kingdom of God has come, but there is still so much evil. We trust in the Prince of Peace, and yet there is so much violence. We have a faith in a God who heals, and yet loved ones die of cancer. We're not yet faced with it in America, but many of our brothers and sisters in other places in the world are giving their lives for the faith, are being persecuted. So the preacher to the Hebrews says to them and to us, Joseph, a man of faith, has a word for us today. The fulfillment of the promises of God are not always in direct relationship to the way we want things to be. Having and acquiring things, possessions, power, influence, or status does not necessarily mean that we have God's blessing or God fulfilling his promises. And the reverse is also true. The lack of those things does not mean that God has not kept his promises. Wherever you are today in your journey, whatever you're going through, live into the hope of God's promise. The outline, the message this morning is just three simple statements that I trust will bring home the message the preacher had to the Hebrews of the first century and to us today. The first is this: believing the promises of God is not just about the good times. Joseph, the story we could tell about Joseph could be about a lot of really good times, amazing things that happened in his life. And in fact, at this point in time, likely we know that the family of Jacob of Israel had come and settled in the land of Goshen, and they were multiplying, the families were multiplying, their stocks were multiplying, things were pretty good. But somehow Joseph knew it wasn't always going to be that way, because he speaks about, the preacher says, what he's talked about was the exodus of the Israelites. Now, Joseph knew that was not their homeland. Joseph had been part of the taking his father Jacob back to the ancestors, back to Canaan, and being buried there. So no doubt in Joseph's mind, he knew that the promise that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was that they would have a land, this Canaan land, and that all the people and all they had should go back there sometime. But he spoke of the exodus of the Israelites. The exodus because of the slavery and bondage that they grew so in prosperity and influence and status, the family, Jacob's family, Israel, that Pharaoh became afraid of them and enslaved them. And you Most of you know the story of the oppression, that they finally had to cry out to God. Joseph somehow knew that the good times, prosperity, was going to end. Jacob's family certainly had experienced the blessings and prosperity. The preacher could have included all of those wonderful stories about Joseph, about how God had made him an overcomer. But instead, what he says about Joseph is, he talked to them about the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions about his bones. There is a message in that. Now, the second statement, believing the promises of God is knowing that all is not yet fulfilled. God is still on the throne. Amen. God is still at work. And Joseph, by faith, believed God would deliver. Take my bones back to Canaan. Joseph did not give up on God's promise. And I urge you today, wherever you are in the journey and whatever the day seems right now, don't give up. Back a number of years ago, I was pastor in Colorado Springs. It was a summer that my oldest son had graduated from high school. His younger brother was just a year behind him in school and would graduate the next year. My daughter, was in junior high. And so that summer, I preached a series, 10 messages, and the series title was 10 Things I Want My Children to Remember. One of those messages was titled, Don't Give Up. It was, it's still my prayer for them. It's still my prayer for me. It's my prayer for you. It was a very simple outline, as I recall. If you maybe noticed, I like outlines, and I like them to be fairly simple. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on the church. Don't give up on the world. God is still at work in redeeming his world. Paul calls, in Romans chapter 13, Paul says to us who are followers of Christ, we are to be good citizens and we are to be good neighbors. Don't give up on your world. The third statement, believing the promises of God is living into the hope that becomes fulfillment. The preacher here, after this, as he begins this chapter of faith, tells us that faith is hope, the things we're certain of because we hope for, being sure of what we do not see. This Christian story has always been a story that includes Saturday. The early disciples knew the disappointment, the discouragement, the heartache of Saturday. They were living between Good Friday and Easter Sunday morning, and Saturday seemed to be so difficult, so painful, filled with fear and hopelessness. You remember the story of the two disciples that were walking the road to Emmaus, and Jesus walks up alongside and is talking to them. They don't recognize the risen Lord. They don't know who they're talking to. But one of the things that they say in there is they said to him, and we had hoped, past tense, we had hoped that he would be Messiah, The Christian story has always included Saturday. Our journey of faith in following Christ includes the time in between, includes the time between promise and fulfillment, includes those times. But I urge you today to remember that we live in the reality of Sunday. We are the Easter people. We know that we have hope in the risen Lord. No Greater Love is a presentation that Nampa First has for years and years made every Easter time. I know some of you have been in No Greater Love. Many, perhaps several of you have seen No Greater Love. I was, for 8 years as pastor, I sat through every presentation, every night, every year. So I got to know it pretty well, but by the end. I loved all of it, but there was a song that I especially loved that I don't know if they still include it. I hope they do, but it's the title of the song is Where Hope is Still Alive. And the scene is the time that Jesus has now been crucified and buried and is dead. Peter is off by himself, recognizing that the Lord is gone and that he has betrayed the Lord, and Mary comes to him and says, Peter, please come back and be with us. The grief belongs to all of us. And Nicodemus is there and says, Peter, we have all failed him, but we can't lose hope. It's all we have. And then they sing this song. Let me share the words with you, where hope is still alive. The guilty weight of all I've done hangs upon my shoulders. I've lost more battles than I've won, and bit by bit, my heart's grown colder. But still, there's mercy left for me, for in the cross of Jesus Christ, I see a place where hope is still alive, where love remains for me unshaken. The cross where Jesus bled and died, where grace was freely given. The place where hope is still alive. The preacher goes from this great chapter of the hall of fame of those of faith, right into these words, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Run the race. Finish well. It was 1992. The Olympic Games were being held in Barcelona, Spain. The event that was running that afternoon was the men's 400 meter. It was toward the last turn as they were approaching to go down toward the finish line. Four or five of them were right together in a pack of runners, and all of a sudden, one of the runners dropped back, fell down, and laid out in the middle of the track. Derek Redmond, a British runner, had torn his right hamstring and was there on the track. The medical personnel immediately came out to him to try to assist him and trying to get him to stay still, but he insisted, pushed them away, and struggled to his feet, and in a crazy kind of way began hopping on one leg down his lane toward the finish line. Well, then a rather astounding thing happened. From out of the stands, a man comes running, pushes the security guard out of the way, and jumps over the wall and runs out onto the track. It was Jim Redman, Derek's dad. He put his arm around Jim, around Derek, and said, "You don't have to do this." Derek said, "Yes, I do." So his dad said, "Well, you're not going to have to do it alone." Put his arm around him. Derek's face buried in his dad's shoulder to hide the tears because of the pain. They made it to the finish line. The stadium erupted in applause long after the other runners had finished. Jim knew that the best thing for Derek's leg was for him to just stop and lay down and let them attend to him. But he also knew all of the years his son had spent preparing for that, and he had come to Barcelona to finish the race. And they finished together. Finish well. We live between promise and fulfillment. And in those lives that we live, we know that we both have both. A God who is faithful and the hope that we have in the risen Lord. And we have each other. Would you bow your heads? I want you to just quiet your heart and mind for a moment. I want you to let the Spirit of the Lord just perhaps right now remind you of a promise. It may be a fairly recent promise. It may be a promise that has grown rather dim. We live between promise and fulfillment. But God is faithful. And as you just think on that, I want you to, we sang the beautiful hymn of the church earlier, but I want you to just hear again the words of this hymn. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy Would you stand? Receive this benediction. May you go out into the journey wherever you are in that journey with the hope of Jesus. Go in peace. Amen. You are dismissed.